Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Well, last week we shifted to part two of our fall series on the One Great Big Church, where we're exploring what it means to be part of this global, historical, faithful group that's been created and shaped by God. And here in part two, we're all looking at God's Word, which will continue next week as we look at God's Word in translation. It'll continue the following week as we look at God's Word in action. But last Sunday, I kicked it off by sharing just how mind-blowing it really is that the God of the universe, the God of all time and history, the God of eternity, actually wants us to know him. Like, actually know, actually get him. And how he wrote a tell-all memoir so that we could actually get to know him. And I believe this with all of my heart, which is why I'm going to do something different today, to shake things up a little, at least shake them up for me. I want to take a step back and tell you why I believe this with all my heart. Like, why do I, Tom, why do I trust this Bible so much? Why do I constantly, you could say, teach and preach to you about it and from it? Why do I urge you every chance I get to take it in, to soak it up, to let the words of this book reframe the very way you see yourself and the world around you? Why do I read it and reread it and reread it and memorize it and read books about it and try to understand it more and more every day, even after I've done a few degrees on it? Why do I keep going back to it so that I can continue to learn how to live by it? But I'm not going to provide an academic argument today. Instead, I'm actually going to share personal testimony. I'm going to tell you why I'm a Bible guy through and through by telling you a bit of my own story. To do this, I'm going to go through 2 Timothy 3:14 to chapter 4, verse 5, and I'm going to frame my personal testimony using these words and keeping with the cultural theme of Thanksgiving. I thought I would share with you today 7 reasons why I'm grateful for God's word. Well, Paul is writing his greatest ministry partner, Timothy, a letter, second letter, in fact, after sharing how hard things have been for Paul, which he had a hard time a lot, but after sharing a bit with Timothy how hard it's been for him, he then encourages Timothy to keep on keeping on in the ministry that God had given him. And these are the words that he said. Listen to this. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So much of this scripture expresses my own heart and experience and how grateful I am for God's word. So let me tell you the first reason I'm grateful for God's word is that God's word gave me the word that is Jesus. Now, my mom and dad came back to Jesus in 1975 when I was just a baby. And so I was raised in a household of faith. And it wasn't a ho-hum kind of ritualistic faith either, believe me. It was a fired-up faith that often characterizes newly returned prodigals, especially my mom. My parents were uber committed to Jesus, uber committed to the church, generous with their time and finances and hearts, and absolutely nothing was off limits. My mom was constantly bringing home strays all the time, people I mean, into our homes, into our Thanksgiving dinners, lived with us for months at a time. My dad was constantly giving stuff away. He gave away vehicles. He gave away holiday trailers. He'd stop when he'd see people building a church and give them money. Like, as though it wasn't his stuff in the first place. Which it turns out is exactly how my mom and dad saw their stuff. It's not mine. It's God's. Some of my earliest experiences or memories was of my mom piling a bunch of local kids into our GMC Suburban and then driving us to a little Sunday school run by Miss Ingram, an old spinster committed to the work of the Lord, and where we would learn Bible stories and songs. And mom used this Suburban because she said it was God's Suburban, that God had given it to us and we were supposed to use it for whatever we could use it for the kingdom. And it turns out Miss Ingram was discipling my mom while they were all together teaching us the Bible. And it was through this early teaching of the Bible, through old flannel board pictures. You know what those are, anyone? Yeah. Okay, for those of you who don't know, they're like little cutouts where there was a little, not Velcro. I don't think it had been invented then. But it was like a little bit sticky. And it would stick up to a board covered with flannel fabric. And so they would have these vast numbers of Bible figures and stories, and they would tell the Bible stories. It was like early animation. Yes. Well, it was through the Bible that I came to understand that this Jewish Messiah, this Jesus Christ, came to earth as a baby, grew into manhood, and then began healing people and teaching people about God and loving people that everyone else hated. And I learned again and again how Jesus died on a cross and hung there in shame and was buried in a tomb, and that he did all this for me, and he did this so that he could forgive me of my sin and so that he could raise me to life again. And how he, on the third day, he rose again and everyone saw him, and he went around for lots of days showing people that he was alive before he left to go back to his Father. And that Jesus story was my bread and butter. It framed my whole way of seeing the world. And so one day after a worship service at church, I told my mom that I wanted to follow Jesus. And in a back pew sometime in 1980, my pastor led me in a simple yes prayer, expressing my love for Jesus, my need for forgiveness, my belief that Jesus really is the Son of God, and asking Jesus to come into my heart and save me. I was 6 years old, and God gave me Jesus through his word. And if it wasn't for this book, I wouldn't have known any of that. None of it at all. So in case you haven't seen the connection yet, this is the first way my story echoed Timothy's, that from infancy I had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make me wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the first reason why I'm thankful for God's word. Because without it, where would I be? Where would you be? You wouldn't be here, I tell you. The second reason I'm grateful for God's word is that it provides me with a total foundation. Now, I've been reading the Bible since before I could read. Now, if that doesn't quite make sense to you, let me explain. There's a happy circumstance for my upbringing was that my family, which was very focused on Jesus, I was not only taught the Bible through flannel graphs and Bible stories, but I was also given Bibles that I could see and read as a beginner. The very first Bible I remember was a hardcover picture Bible, just like this one. And we found one, bought one just like it for our boys. Sadly, it didn't have the cool red cover on it anymore. But it was the same inside. Well, I read my picture Bible over and over and over again till literally the covers fell off. I loved this Bible. And it did so much to solidify the story of God's people, the narrative arc, the coming of Jesus, the launch of the church. And still to this day, I kid you not, I'm 50 years old. There are certain Bible stories, when I see them in my mind, it's from the picture Bible. Yeah. I learned early that all scripture was God-breathed, from Genesis to Revelation and the whole arc in between, that God inspired this book for us, bringing his good news to counter our bad news. Now, my first real Bible was in the King's Own English of 1611. That is the venerable King James Bible, King James Version. And though that made for some very funny reading at times, because you can't be an adolescent back then without finding all the references in the King James Bible to things like ass and stuff, and then reading as an adolescent boy and giggling in the back seat, Nonetheless, it didn't deter me in the slightest. I read that Bible from cover to cover multiple times before I was 12. And what I read provided me with a total foundation for my life, for my thinking, for my future, for my understanding of God and the world that he loves. Mercifully, God breathed out the New International Version sometime when I was in my teens, and he suddenly started making slightly more sense at that point. I'm not sure why. But God's word being God-breathed meant that for me then and for me now, this is a book that I can trust. Because it's been inspired by God in a uniquely authoritative way. Not inspired like Shakespeare or Tolkien, but inspired in a way that provides real revelation about who God is. An utterly trustworthy, all-encompassing foundation on which I could actually build my life and my goals and my relationships and my future. And I'm grateful for this total foundation. I've been a pastor now for 28 years, and so many things have changed in the world just in these last few decades. You people that are older than me, I'm really starting to feel what you feel. And the challenges to our faith and our witness and our life as a church, we're facing things that we could not have imagined previously. And as mind-boggling as all of it is, I'm so grateful that we have this God-breathed word as a total, complete, all-encompassing foundation on which we can stand and through which we can understand the world. God breathed this book. And whatever comes, we can trust this scripture to guide us and navigate us through the fog. Which leads me to the third reason I'm grateful for God's word, that God's word teaches me essential truth. Or as Paul put it here, all this God-breathed scripture is useful for teaching. I was raised in a little Pentecostal church of mostly farmers. So grateful for this church. A church which laid significant emphasis on the present day activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. The life of every believer. I'm very grateful for that emphasis. And the Pentecostal church I was raised in was also very scripture focused. The Bible was central to our way of being followers of Jesus. So we read it, we spoke it, we memorized it, we taught it, we studied it a lot. Now, I'll admit, in the 1980s, some of you were around. We were very preoccupied with a few things in the 1980s, which we seemed to study a lot. And in my circles, the biggest one was the end times. And some of you don't know what we're talking about, and that's okay. You'll pick it up in a moment. How the Bible, and particularly the book of Revelation, clearly laid out what was going to happen very soon. And a lot of ink and spit was spilled and spat through books and sermons about the Great Tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, the identity of the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast, and the soon coming rapture. And our heads were deep, deep, deep into our Bibles as we tried to figure this stuff out and chart it, you know? And we read books and we watched movies, and the Cold War added icy fuel to that frantic fire, I'll tell you. But in spite of this intense focus, the good people of my church faithfully did read the whole scripture. And the essentials of the Christian faith did float to the surface in spite of our end times obsession. And through the Bible, I did learn what really mattered. What was really important was sat at the absolute core of our Christ following, which it turns out didn't have as much to do with the end times as we maybe thought. But I'm so grateful for how God's word taught me these things and still teaches me essential truth. Not convenient truth. Not always directed to exactly what I think I need. Not always as specific as I'd like. But always essential, necessary, central, and core, that truth that we need to live and to follow Jesus today. At the center of everything, God's word taught me the essential truth of identity. First, who God is, holy, loving, good, eternal, revealed in Jesus. And second, who we are, persons created in God's image and for God's purposes, tainted by sin, yes, but alive in Christ, all in ways that would form us for his work in the world. God's word taught me essential truth about our past and our future, which then shaped my present response to him. God's word taught me essential truth about Jesus, about his mission to the world, which then formed my calling to ministry as a young man. I wouldn't know any of this without this word cutting through all the extras and teaching me essential truth. As I matured in my faith, I did begin to critique some of what my own church taught me. That is true. But I did it upon the same inspired foundation that they had gifted to me, and I owe my church everything for giving me that. I owe them so much more. God's word taught me essential truth. Not that that truth was always painless. Have you noticed? The fourth reason I'm grateful for God's truth is that God's word confronts and corrects my stupidity and sin. I used the Batman generator this morning just for you. As I grew up with the word, I was taught to submit myself to its wisdom, to allow myself to be probed, allow myself to be examined by the scriptures themselves. To quote the King James Version, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Can I get an amen? The Apostle Paul, as he's telling Timothy that this God-breathed scripture was useful or profitable for teaching, also points out that it's useful and profitable for rebuking and correcting, our favorite thing. That is, God's inspired word confronts us and corrects us. And I can testify personally to that. Maybe you can too. I told this story in my book when I was writing about pride, that favorite chapter, that in one of the early turning points in my life was when my life in Christ really was maybe I was 16 years old, and I was a serious, devoted follower of Jesus. I had read the Bible a lot, prayed a lot, served a lot. I had already said yes to a call into ministry, and I might add there was an urgency of a soon coming rapture at that point. And I fell prey to the ever-present enemy of any Jesus follower, self-righteousness and spiritual pride. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, which our Connect group is looking at, and this is one of the chapters for this week, calls spiritual pride the great sin, which in his words is the worst of all vices, and it can smuggle itself into the center of our religious life. Pharisees of Jesus' day are prime examples of this, but I want to tell you that Thomas Greentree around 1990 was a prime example of it too. I was so puffed up and self-righteous that it took a combination punch of a friend of mine who spoke truth to me in anger, I might add, but nonetheless truth, and the Spirit's use of Scripture to stop me in my tracks. It was like a gut punch that I'll always be thankful for. Because I realized I'd become exactly like the Pharisees that I despise, a self-righteous little nuisance, not a grace-filled follower of Christ, and it changed my life. Without the word of God to confront my sin and correct my stupidity, I'd hate to think who I'd still be. I mean, it's scary enough now. Just imagine. And I've seen this repeated many times in my life. I'm grateful, so very grateful that God's word doesn't just tell me what I want to hear about myself. It tells me what I need to hear, which is sometimes very difficult, but it's always for my good. And that's ongoing. For any follower of Jesus submitted to God's inspired word will find that this rebuking and correcting action continues, often at deeper and deeper levels. One of the signs that a follower of Jesus has stopped maturing in Christ and is essentially going backwards is when they are become reactive or resistant to even the hint of rebuke and correction, rather than humility and responsiveness that flows from a Christian who knows the depth of their need for transformation. In more recent years, God's word has confronted me on my fear of people and the way, as a result of my fear, I can become dishonest. Because I don't like it when people don't like me, so I kind of fudge and tell them what I think they might want to hear. It's a huge area of growth in my life, choosing truthful, loving courage over deceitful, unloving cowardice. I'm learning how much people actually want me to be soft and agreeable. Such a nice pastor. When Jesus is teaching me to be more firm and disagreeable, which, if any of you know me, you know how much I love that. You can imagine that. I'm very grateful for how useful this word is, confronting and correcting my stupidity and sin. It's ongoing. The fifth reason I'm grateful for God's word is it trains me in righteousness. I knew early on that I was not the boss of my own life. I was taught that by my church and by my family and by God's own word. But living under the authority of Jesus meant I had to submit to the training that God provides through his word. When I was 15 years old, I stood up at a youth convention in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, and committed my life to preach the gospel and serve the church, whatever it took. I said no to other good options and threw myself into kingdom ministry. And this book became my training manual, my guidebook for service. the most important of all, the living word to train me in the right way of living that was worthy of the calling that I'd received. Not just the calling to ministry, but the calling to follow Jesus, the calling that we share. And so knowing how much I needed to be trained in the word, just as I need to be trained by the word, I headed off to Bible school for 4 years, receiving both a wife and a degree by the time I was done. Doesn't work for everyone, but it worked for me. But 4 years in Bible school, and then later a master's degree in theological studies, didn't mean the word was done training me. Not even close. I was just basic training, you could say. Part of the training that continues. Training in righteousness is going to continue until they dig a hole for Tom's resurrection location. Training is an important metaphor. During our mentoring session last week, Chase and I were discussing the difference between trying and training. We often commend people for trying their best or trying really hard. And to be sure, it's good to try hard. But we often forget that it's not a one-shot, just try your best that makes the difference in our lives. It's daily training that matters. In the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he told Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. That is, design and execute an intentional plan to become more like Jesus. Don't try to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. It's the training that matters, not just trying really hard. If you never train yourself to play guitar, it will not matter how hard you try to play it today. Your music is not going to be good. And we could all applaud you for trying hard, but we all wish you'd tried harder in the practice room, right? If you never train yourself to play pickleball, then try as hard as you might, you're going to get whooped by a 7-year-old. This training perspective was key to my spiritual development. To see the Word of God as a training plan, as a coach for right living, a coach for right relationships, a guide for right thinking, a training for right practices, all befitting a righteous God, so that slowly, 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 ever so slowly, Jesus, please, it's slow, my heart and my life is honed and shaped and built by the training that this word gives me. My formal education, which helps me do this, as well as my continued less formal education, is all part of that ongoing training in righteousness. And I'm very, very grateful for it. One of the reasons why we live in Creston was because of how the Bible was training Tennille and me. This training manual convinced us over time that caring stewardship of God's world was missing from our life in Christ. Was missing, in fact, from much of Christian discipleship. When Christians think of discipleship, they immediately think of only 3 of the 4 essential relationships that make us human. We think of our relationship with God, with each other, and we think of our own internal relationship with ourselves. But we then neglect the 4th fundamental relationship, that is, our relationship with the rest of God's creation. And through the training that the Bible was giving Tennille and I, we came to the conviction that we cannot be in right relationship with God, with others, and with ourselves if we are not also pursuing a right relationship with the rest of God's creation. That all 4 relationships are mutually reinforcing. And that led us to move to Creston so that we could raise our boys to live in a more integrated way and we could pursue that ourselves. If you're more interested in that, I wrote about that in my book. But my point is, the Bible trains us for righteousness so that right living, right relationships, right thinking become more and more integrated in our lives as children of a righteous father. And I'm grateful for that training, and have mercy on me. It's still ongoing. The 6th reason I'm grateful: God's word equips me for every good work. The purpose of all this teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness is so that the scripture gives us this, so that we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I'm very grateful for this. As a father, as a husband, as a friend, as well as a pastor, a student, a writer, a witness, all the teaching that I receive and have received my entire life, all the stinging rebukes, all the needed corrections, all the strenuous training from the old flannel graphs to my master's thesis. All of that has given me tools and equipment and gear so that I can actually do the thing that Jesus requires me to do, has called me to do, to love my wife, to coach my sons, to mentor young men and young women, to encourage older men and older women, to share Jesus with seeking friends, to help people where they're at, to walk alongside others who are angry or struggling or discouraged or sick, to provide leadership for this church, to preach the gospel, to teach God's word, so that somehow all of this together, we will be formed more and more in the image and likeness of Christ. This word equips me for this work. And it's still doing that, and I'm grateful for it. And dare I say, you should be grateful for it too. And when I am confused, which happens, when I'm stuck, which happens, when I'm discouraged, which happens, and when I feel like giving up and just hiding in the mountains, which happens, I reach for this word, and this word pulls out yet another tool, hands me another shovel, offers me another level, maybe sharpens my saw, gives me a heavier hammer. I like that one. Occasional crowbar or winch, or sometimes just a glass of water and a rest. I'm given what I need for the task. Which brings me to my final and seventh reason I'm grateful for God's word. And that is that God's word keeps me preaching and pastoring. When I was initially preparing for today, I was only looking at the end of 2 Timothy 3. I hadn't included at first these five verses from chapter 4. But as I reflected further, I realized how vital they've been for me personally, which is why I wanted to share them with you today. Because Paul moves from talking to Timothy about God's word to telling Timothy what to keep on doing with God's word, especially in the face of conflict, defection, and difficulty. And it gives me great courage. So let me read that last part again. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, I'll admit, when I sat with this passage last week, I felt a flood of emotion. Recently, just last week, received news of yet another colleague giving up on pastoral ministry. Done. And there are days when I can wonder if pastoring really matters or makes much of a difference in the long run. I'm not saying any of that because you don't have the same feelings of what you do. I'm sure you do too. But just to say that quitting ministry is something that lots of pastors are doing, and I kind of get it. And so when I hear this solemn charge from Paul to Timothy, can I just say on the side, like, wow, what a charge. Did you hear what Paul says to him? I mean, how is this for a lead up for something serious? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. In the view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Like, whoa, are you ready? But when I hear what he says next, I feel charged. I feel charged too. I feel charged to keep preaching you God's word. I feel charged to keep on pastoring you in God's ways best I can, faulty and frail as it is. But with everything I can, I feel charged to let the scripture do in you exactly what I need it to do in me, to correct and rebuke and encourage with, this is an important caveat, great patience and careful instruction. Because as you can well imagine, in your own life and in mine, not everyone applauds you for that. In fact, just as Timothy faced rejection, drift, derision, people just walking away, giving up, they wanted something else, they wanted something more comfy, something more entertaining, still holds true today. Over the years, particularly as I've let the scripture train me to be more lovingly honest and more biblically courageous, people get offended, they get angry, they get ticked off, or they frankly just resist the call of Jesus to follow him, and they leave the church, or they forsake Jesus. Some of them are now very far away from Jesus, farther away than they certainly were when they were among us. Undiscipled people, I feel it in my own heart, we tend toward comfort. We want warm fuzzies rather than a truthful rebuke. We want cheery messages from the word rather than strategic training from the word. Many of us would be rather given mushy encouragements than ministry equipment. And yet, Timothy's told, and Tom is told, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of a good news preacher, an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. In what has been a pretty difficult 5 years and an immensely confusing and discouraging time, especially when we look at the one great big church, as well as within our own community, I can tell you that I'm very, very grateful for how God's word, even right here in this passage, because that too is God's word, keeps me preaching and pastoring, keeps me from giving up, rather than just saying, ah, forget it, I'm going to go find something else to do. Now, pastoral work can be very, very encouraging, and I hope you're, I know this sounds like a downer, but I love you guys. You guys are great. But the truth is, it also can be very, very discouraging too. My heart aches daily for those who have abandoned their faith in Jesus. I pray constantly for those who have left the church to flounder around estranged from Christian community. I ache seeing kids who were raised by once Christian parents but are now being neglected. Neglected, at least in terms of their nurtured faith in Jesus. I'm disheartened when I see older people, older Christians, who I thought would be more mature in their faith and in their relationships, spiral into selfish fighting and divisions, unable to reconcile or unite. It is painful to see it. And to be clear, I'm not actually saying any of this because I do not want or need sympathy or pity. I love what I do. But I am saying that there are times that if it were not for this word, I would have given up long ago. It's God's word that keeps me preaching and pastoring. It's God's word that will not let me let you go. It's God's word that will not let me let the church go. It's God's word that keeps me getting up and getting to work, pushing through the discouragement, looking for the ways that God is at work among us, and thankfully he is, because it's only through this word that we will be saved. It's only through this word that the church will flourish. It's only through this word that marriages will be restored, that men and women will meet Jesus, that children will be formed in Christ. It's only through this word that the world that God loves will ever discover the God who loves them. And so I'm grateful for this charge in the presence of God. It reminds me who I'm responsible to keep preaching, to keep pastoring, and ultimately to keep following Jesus. All that because of this word. So there you are. 7 reasons why I'm grateful for God's word. Why are you grateful for God's word? Let's pray. Jesus, I am so grateful for Miss Ingram, who used a flannel board to teach me about you. I am so grateful for parents who handed me a Bible when I was young and said, here, read this. I'm so grateful for my pastor, Ernie, who led me on the back pew in 1980 through a prayer that led me to you, Jesus, and then 2 years later baptized me in the Little Smoky River. I'm so grateful for my church community growing up that nurtured me in your love and in your word. And as I was called to ministry, stood with me and supported me and cheered me on, provided places for me to minister and learn and grow, and launched me into the life you've given. I'm so grateful for every step of the way, how you have trained me and led me, and ultimately now have led me here to this church. I'm so grateful for the 13 years we've had together, and I look forward to more. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to shape us by your word. And as I've shared today, this personal testimony, which is a bit different than what I would normally do, in fact, very different, I pray that this would be inspiring and encouraging for all of us, that we would take this opportunity to reflect, why are we grateful for God's word? And you would lead us to maybe telling our own story in terms of how you have spoken and led us in our own lives. And so on this Thanksgiving Day, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your revelation. I want to thank you for wanting us to know you and giving us this book so that we can. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.